It's time.
We are not called to be nice.
Sandy Rios. Welcome, Sandy. Thanks for being here.
We are often called to be confrontational.
And here with me in D.C. is Fox News contributor Sandy Rios.
And you still like me or you don't like me, James?
Are you okay? You're all right.
I'm a musician. I can't help it.
Longtime Fox News contributor Sandy Rios, thanks very much for being with us.
We have, I think it's 4 to 1 youth in America wants gay marriage.
Our kids are the product of public schools. No wonder they poll the way they do.
It's time to stand up or we're going to lose everything we have.
Director of Governmental Affairs for the American Family Association.
Step up, speak up, say something, do something.
This isn't a game. This is real life.
Sandy Rios is with the American Family Association.
A pro-life radio talk show host.
Some things are worth fighting for.
We have data from 34 precincts that the AP collected through their stringers. And there are 1,700 precincts in Iowa, and so we're basically looking at nothing. And and what I thought it was interesting was how long it took the candidates to realize, wait a second, if there's going to be no data, all I need to do is go and claim victory. And what I thought was interesting was the first person who did that was Amy Klobuchar.
Right, right.
And if you look at, I mean, in the absence of other data, I will tell you that we had Amy Klobuchar as one of the top five this afternoon in our Fox News voter analysis, and she had a statistical chance of being number one, but she was ranked fifth. I think it's interesting that Pete Buttigieg, who's run a remarkable campaign and very clearly had a very strong organization, and anecdotally there was a lot of information to suggest he was going to have a pretty good night. It's not a calculation error; it's an input error. In other words, they're concerned that some of the precinct data was put in incorrectly. And so they're comparing the vote data that they have with pictures of what the reports were from the precincts. By the time the vote is counted, it will be a footnote. The headline in the paper tomorrow night is going to be, or on the web tomorrow and on TV, is going to be the State of the Union speech. The people who luck out are the ones who, in the alternate world, there would have been results, and they would have finished fourth or fifth, and they would not have had momentum coming out of Iowa. But now you have a number of those candidates, and of the five people today, at least two of them would have finished fourth and fifth. But they're getting a ticket to New Hampshire.
Yeah.
New Hampshire's importance has just magnified because it will be the real first live data point from the election results. The polls have suggested Sanders is in a really good shape there. The polls have suggested Biden's in not so great shape there.
All right, that was the voice of Arnon Mushkin, who's he's an expert on what's happening in Iowa. He was on with Fox. I just went blank on the host. Wow. Anyway, so he was explaining what was happening in Iowa. And if you just woke up this morning, this is what happened in Iowa. We don't know what happened in Iowa. There are no results. The new system that they had developed failed, and phone calls failed. And when the leaders of the various campaigns were called for a conference call, the person reporting the results basically said, we don't know what happened. We've got some paper. We took some pictures in some precincts. We're not sure. And then hung up on them. And so many of them tried to call back and were on hold for hours trying to get the results. But no one has the results. So what happened was, you just heard a little bit of that, Amy Klobuchar rushed out to sort of claim victory of a sort and say that she was off to New Hampshire. And then one by one, they all stood up and declared victory. From Pete Buttigieg to Joe Biden, that it was a wonderful, it was a great experience, and now we're off to New Hampshire. So what happened in Iowa last night? I wonder what happened in Iowa. Let me just say that according to people on the ground, the drama began unfolding late Monday. Reportedly, Bernie Sanders won in the first vote. And that, of course, is a problem for the Democratic establishment. And remember what they did, really did, we know now for a fact, the Hillary Clinton campaign, the Democratic establishment, when Hillary Clinton was running for president, really stole that from Bernie. I think she won by 1/10 of a point, maybe 2/10 of a point. Not that I'm unhappy that Bernie Sanders is not doing well in the presidential election, because he is a socialist / communist. But it's just amazing to watch what's happening in Iowa. We're going to talk in more detail about that with a special guest in a few minutes. But I just want to point something out. It's chaos in Iowa. If you're watching it this morning, if you watched it last night, you saw it was chaos as it unfolded. And it reminded me of, well, it reminded me of lots of things. It reminded me of, remember when Obamacare first was launched? Anybody remember the chaos of trying to sign people up, the website crashing after having spent millions, maybe billions, developing it, how it just didn't work, and it was a disaster, that launch. Remember the recount in Florida during the Bush election that centered on Broward County, led by Democratic officials? Remember the Chads, the disaster that was that recount? Anybody remember the Kavanaugh hearing, as the Democrats descended on the hearing room and created such a disruption that Brett Kavanaugh nearly was not nominated to be a Supreme Court justice, that his family was humiliated? But chaos is the common theme here. Anybody remember the impeachment process in the House of Representatives, where Adam Schiff refused to let the president call any witnesses or have any defense, and where he held back certainly one key bit of information about an interview with the Inspector General, which would have talked about the whistleblower, and we could have known more about it? Remember the chaos in that particular, and you know, the ignoring of rules, just, you know, making it up as they went along. Anybody remember San Francisco or Seattle or Portland these days? Anybody remember the chaos going on there in city governments? So this, the common theme with that all is the Democratic left. It's not the old Democrats. It's the new Democrats. That's my term. The Democratic left, chaos, which leads me to tonight will be the State of the Union by President Trump. And the vote on impeachment, up or down, is not taking place until Wednesday at 4 o'clock. So how do you think the Democrats are going to behave in that chamber? I just wonder. They have no reason to hold back. Nancy Pelosi doesn't have any control over them anymore, and I'm not sure she even wants to. She behaved badly enough herself with her little ridiculous handshake behind him as Speaker of the House. Remember that? I wonder what kind of chaos we're going to see in that tonight. By the way, the president is slated to give a speech much like the one he gave in Davos, Switzerland, which I read to you, which I thought was phenomenal. He'll talk about his achievements in spite of all of this. I think it's going to be an encouraging, it's going to cast a vision, of course, for what he plans to do if he's reelected. And so stay tuned tonight. I think you'll want to watch that. It's going to be a drama, no question, no matter what happens. Now, yesterday, overshadowed by the chaos of the Iowa caucuses, the closing arguments took place on the floor. I want to say that Pat Cipollone, who's the president's chief legal counsel in the White House, his remarks went basically like this. I believe the American people are tired of the endless investigations and false investigations that have been coming out of the House from the beginning. It is a waste of tax dollars. It's a waste of the American people's time. And also, more importantly, it's the opportunity cost. What you could be doing, what the House could be doing, working with the president to achieve those things on behalf of the American people is far more important than the endless investigations, the endless false attacks, the besmirching of names of good people. This is something that we should reject together, and we should move forward in a bipartisan fashion and in a way that this president has done successfully. And he talks about how much he has achieved and that we need to be unified as opposed to the bitter division that's caused by these types of proceedings. That's just part of what he had to say. By contrast, this is what Adam Schiff had to say in his closing remarks. Let's listen to clip one.
This has become the president's defense. And yet, this defense proved indefensible. If abuse of power is not impeachable, even though it is clear the founders considered the highest of all high crimes and misdemeanors, but if it were not impeachable, then a whole range of utterly unacceptable conduct in a president would now be beyond reach. Trump could offer Alaska to the Russians in exchange for support in the next election, or decide to move to Mar-a-Lago permanently and let Jared Kushner run the country, delegating to him the decision whether to go to war. Because those things are not necessarily criminal, this argument would allow that he could not be impeached for such abuses of power. Of course, this would be absurd. More than absurd, it would be dangerous. And so, Mr. Dershowitz, tried to embellish his legal creation and distinguish among those abuses of power which would be impeachable from those which wouldn't. Abuses of power that would help the president get reelected were permissible and therefore unimpeachable. And only those for pecuniary gain
all right,
were
that's
beyond
enough.
The pale.
But the point is that this was the high-minded way he ended his appeal, that President Trump could give Russia to Alaska to the Russians if he wanted to. And so it is ridiculous, but that kind of is a microcosm of the ridiculousness of the accusations against the president on that Ukraine call, which the whole world could see, could read it. And we could see that it was not as they characterized it. And if you'd like to see it, you can look it up and you can read it for yourself in case it's gotten lost in the shuffle. So that's the way it ended yesterday. And again, the vote will take place whether or not to impeach tomorrow at 4 o'clock. And then, of course, yesterday, if you were someone who've been in a cave and you did not hear this, Rush Limbaugh at the end of his program yesterday said this.
So I have to tell you something today that I wish I didn't have to tell you. And it's a struggle for me because I had to inform my staff earlier today. I can't escape, even though people are telling me it's not the way to look at it. I can't help but feel that I'm letting everybody down with this. But the upshot is that I have been diagnosed with advanced lung cancer. Diagnosis confirmed by two medical institutions back on January 20th. First realized something was wrong on my birthday weekend, January 12th. I've had so much support from family and friends during this that it's been tremendous. And I told the staff today that I have a deeply personal relationship with God that I do not proselytize about, but I do, and I have been working that relationship tremendously, which I do regularly anyway, but I've been focused on it intensely for the past couple of weeks. As I said, I'm gonna be here as often as I can, and as is the case with everybody who finds themselves in a circumstance, you want to push ahead and try to keep everything as normal as you can, which is something that I'm going to try to do.
At least that was the part of what he said, and I wanted you to hear that. Certainly, Rush has been just foundational for so many conservatives in America, and of course, the secret sauce behind Rush Limbaugh has been what he said right there, his faith in, and it is in Jesus, not just in God. His brother David, of course, is a very, very strong Christian. They were raised in a great family. I happen to know David very well. I didn't ever get personally acquainted with Rush, although we intersected in various ways. He's not dead. He's been diagnosed with this late-stage lung cancer, and that is very serious, no question about it. But he will be in our prayers, and I just think it's a time to pause and appreciate what God has done through him. He has really, this is like, he's like Donald Trump in the sense that he's a one-of-a-kind figure. No one will ever be like Rush. You know, we're all unique, but some people just, God, even if they don't label it, God calls them and uses them to make dramatic changes in culture. And I think now Rush is verbalizing his faith publicly. He hasn't done a lot of that through the years, and I'm not sure where he was. I think honestly, my assessment was that he believed, but he wasn't, he was a personality who did not want to yield a lot of his life. I think he's going to yield all of his life now as he faces this terrible situation. And so we need to pray for him and also just stop and pause to think what he has contributed to American discourse and how he has really pulled us back, I think, as a country from the brink so many times with his optimistic view of the world, always optimistic, even when I personally could not be, Rush was. And I always have been grateful to him for that. So anyway, that's the news. But when we come back, the Iowa caucuses, well, there's a lot more to say, and we're going to say it. Stay tuned. Sandy Rios in the morning on AFR Talk.
Mm-hmm. Do you pray for the Great Commission? Hi, it's Bible League International, engaging the world with God's Word since 1938 for only $5 a Bible. At Bible League, we pray that His kingdom will come, and we see it coming in the lives of new Christians eager to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus by having their own Bible.
The need for a change is through the Word of God.
It is so important for the Bible, the Word of God, to be made available in whatever languages that are needed by people.
People now are very open to hear the gospel.
Whoever comes and is able to give us a Bible, it will be better than giving us food to eat.
You know, this pastor in Africa is not denying the need for physical nourishment, but he's stressing the need for spiritual nourishment for new believers who cannot access a Bible because they live under corrupt governments or among majority religions that persecute. Will you learn more about becoming a blessing in this kingdom work by visiting sendbiblesnow.org, sendbiblesnow.org, or call 800-YES-WORD, 800-YES-WORD.
This is Pause to Pray, a chance to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today, we pray for President Donald Trump. As president, he carries the enormous responsibility of ensuring our country's freedom, security, and prosperity, while also representing the United States on the world stage. Proverbs 16:12 reminds us of the qualities we look for in a leader. Kings detest wrongdoing, for a throne is established through righteousness. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask for guidance for President Trump as he leads our nation each day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team, a nonprofit, nonpartisan ministry dedicated to encouraging prayer for our nation's leaders. To learn more, go to pausetopray.org.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next.
What do you see for the next generation? Do you see a prospering nation? Do you see hope? The future is ours to create, and Liberty University is driven to train positive influencers for our country and our culture. Our mission is to guide students toward leadership as servants of the people, defenders of freedom, and champions of truth. Discover how you can impact the next generation of champions for Christ by texting GIVE to 839-858.
I suspect many parents across the Fruited Plain were faced with awkward questions after the Super Bowl halftime show. Jennifer Lopez and Shakira starred in what can only be described as an X-rated production that featured pole dancing, provocative gestures, and all sorts of debauchery. They were doing things that would have made the citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah blush. The halftime show was especially puzzling in light of the sensitivity surrounding the Me Too movement. What kind of a message is the NFL sending to young girls when grown women take a twirl on a stripper pole on national television? Franklin Graham said it best, wondering what happened to moral decency on national television. Exactly. We know the Super Bowl is not a church service, but come on. And Miss Lopez is 50 years old. She ought to know better. Put on a sweater. That being said, maybe next year the Super Bowl could just bring back the marching bands. And maybe Charlie Daniels. I'm Todd Starnes.
Sandy Rios in the morning on American Family Radio.
Well, it looks like it's going to be a long night, but I'm feeling good. I want to thank you all our supporters, and all those incredible people who hold public office in this state that endorsed us, and all the endorsers from all across the country, my colleagues in the Senate and the House and from the Vice Presidency, all of you, and all the people from Delaware, California, all the people came from all over to campaign here. I want to tell you. And most of all, I want to thank the Iowans that are here. Well, the Iowa Democratic Party is working to get this
Devin,
result.
Can you pull it back? Thank you very much. Taking a victory lap for nothing because there were no results from the Iowa caucuses last night. I thought that Joe Biden seemed particularly happy, which made me even more suspicious that maybe he knew something about that mess. Now, that's an allegation from me unverified. Liz Schell joins us this morning. Liz is a senior news editor at American Greatness. She's a veteran political strategist and pollster. She's worked on campaigns and public interest affairs. She's written for Breitbart, The Federalist, and PJ Media. She's just knows a lot of stuff, and she usually gets it right, and I've asked her to join us. Liz, thanks for joining us this morning.
Thanks. It's great to be here. Always great to talk to you, Sandy.
Thank you. Same to you. Liz, okay, so in your assessment, what happened last night in Iowa?
Well, I have to confess that I went to sleep early. I've been getting over a cold, so I didn't really follow anything, but I wake up very early, so I woke up this morning around 2 or 2:30, and I was horrified because we have no results. We have everybody pointing fingers. We still don't have any results. I don't think we've heard anything from the Iowa Democrats for 7 hours. So we really don't know where things stand, and a lot of the candidates are trying to take a victory lap. They're giving speeches. They're saying we're winning. We're moving on to New Hampshire. But we don't really know what happened, and people are very suspicious because this is kind of strange and unprecedented.
You know, Liz, let me just interject. I've been reading a lot this morning. I'm like you. I did not stay up and watch it. So my knowledge came from 5 o'clock this morning on. But in reading, the Sanders people said that they were keeping tabs themselves. Now, how they do it, who knows? I don't know. But they said, based on their assessment, that Bernie Sanders was polling at 30%, Buttigieg at 25%, Warren at 21%, Biden at 12 and Klobuchar at 11. Now, there, you know, who knows? But
what a disaster.
But you know, but doesn't that does look as we look at this and you see Joe Biden being so gleefully he was his smile. Well, it was big as he was, you know, giving his non-victory speech and moving on to New Hampshire. He might not have moved on to New Hampshire based on what I'm reading if something had not stopped those results from being reported. And that's what I suspect.
I agree with you. I was shocked at how bad those Sanders predictions had Biden, because remember, you have Elizabeth Warren and Bernie Sanders are basically quarantined in Washington, D.C. right up to the week before the caucus. So they're not even out on the trail, right? Biden's got the run of the land and also Buttigieg. So, but Biden's out there. Elizabeth Warren and Bernie Sanders are not on the ground. They're not shaking hands. They're not kissing babies. And then to see how poorly Biden did, and then all of a sudden we have like this bucket of ice water thrown on us when we're all waiting for the results. And really the person that benefits the most is Biden, because the big dramatic reveal of the winner, that's been taken away. So
yeah, and the momentum.
I think the whole thing looks very suspicious.
Yes, I do too. I want to give one other stat here. The votes in the caucuses, I think, Liz, that they had arranged it so that there'd be 3 major votes. And so they call the first vote the first alignment. That's when people come in and stand in the corner representing the candidate that is their first choice. And this is what I don't know if this is just in one precinct. I'm not too clear about this, but there were 402 caucus goers after the first alignment, and only three candidates reached viability. Warren with 120, Buttigieg with 101, Sanders with 100. Non-viable were Andrew Yang with 33, Biden with 17, Klobuchar with 24, and Tom Steyer with 1. So something is really rotten in Denmark. And interestingly, you know, you sort of pointed something out as a pollster. You spotted something. You sort of smelled a rat before they even went to the polls last night. Can you talk to us about that Des Moines Register poll and what happened with that?
Well, I just found that, well, just to remind your listeners, that the Des Moines Register poll that comes out before the Iowa caucus is like the gold standard of the poll. It's very renowned. And people wait, and the person who, the pollster who runs it, is a woman named Ann Seltzer. She's very respected as a pollster, and so it's a big deal for this poll to come out. And all of a sudden, the poll isn't coming out, that there was some snafu. And the reports were very shifty about why they wouldn't release the results of this poll. They claimed that there was a problem. Some respondent contacted the Buttigieg campaign and said his name wasn't offered as a possible, you know, when they were doing a head-to-head, that his name wasn't read, so it wasn't an option. And we heard something I think that was the main complaint. And so the Des Moines Register, CNN, and Ann Seltzer released statements saying, well, we can't verify this is true, so we're just going to, if this is true or not, if this is accurate, or if it's an isolated case, so we're just going to not publish the results. Well, as somebody who's spent years polling and working with call centers and writing polls and programming the computer, the terminals that people will use during polls, this is very strange because it's easy for the call center or the manager to go through and listen to the calls because they're usually recorded. And Iowa is a one-party state, which means you do not need consent from another party on the call. You just need one party to consent, which would, of course, be the call center. So there really should be recordings, and that's done for quality control, to make sure that things are executing properly, and also for this kind of situation where there's a question. So, excuse me, they could go through, listen to the calls, and pull out the one, if this is even true, because they don't even know it's true. Somebody just called and said to Buttigieg, your name wasn't read, or your name was, and then I think I also heard it was mispronounced. You can easily verify this and pull out the survey, but they said, well, they couldn't verify if it was just one person, but we don't even know if this person's true. I mean, you could go around ruining polls by calling campaigns and say, oh, I didn't even get your name, and they'd have to trash the whole poll. But that's what happened with this Iowa poll. So, you know, I think it's strange because it should have been able to be verified. Now, yesterday, Nate Silver, who runs 538, he's also a pollster. He's somewhat respectable. He released the unofficial results that he heard, and it had Biden down at like 12 or 14%, and Bernie was the winner. So it makes me wonder if this is another one of an effort to sort of help prop up Biden, because they certainly don't want Bernie. And, you know, whether or not I'm not a Bernie fan, I'm never, ever, ever going to vote for Bernie Sanders. But, you know, we have institutions and structures that we have to depend on. If Bernie wins, then Bernie wins. That's just the way it is. So, yeah, it's very suspicious. And now we have this really bizarre occurrence with the caucus, which is, again, just like this poll, this is every 4 years. This is one of Iowa. It's like corn in Iowa. It's the Iowa caucus. It's very important. It's important for the image of the state politically. And even though we don't have a big real Republican contest there, still, it's something very important for the image of the state. It's one of the things the state is known for. And then to have this go off, it's a giant dumpster fire. It looks horrible. And in conjunction with the poll being suppressed, I mean, I'm not sure. This is just very suspicious.
Yeah, it is. And the thing, you know, Liz, personally, I know it's the Iowa caucuses are a big thing for Iowa, but I actually, personally, find what happens there very beneficial. Because truly, the American people do get up close and personal. It's a small enough state, and it goes, the campaigning lasts long enough that they have the opportunity to really size up the candidates on behalf of all Americans. And Iowa, amazingly, is not, you know, I know there are a lot of conservatives, but for heaven's sake, Barack Obama won the state twice. So they, I don't care what they say, it's not exactly like Mississippi or Louis, you know, or...
No, it's a great bellwether. I think that's a good assessment. But it's also not those coastal cities that are sort of have the toxic elite in them. So it's not like New York is vetting them or L.A. It's really a mishmash, something that's a better snapshot of America in Iowa. And these candidates spend millions and millions of dollars there. People move there. Their whole lives are uprooted where they're traveling all over Iowa to make this first impression, right? You never get a second chance to make a first impression. Here's your first impression about your viability. And what happens? It just goes down the toilet. And something else I consider in relation to the strange polling being not published, and then this disaster with the caucus technology, is that the Democrats don't really run things straight. Like, why not? They have all these safeguards in place to protect the final result from the actual voice of the people, right? They have these super delegates in their convention where they have more weight than just the regular delegates, the regular party people. They have this strange caucus process, how they allot delegates to the candidates who then go to the state convention. It's never just the person with the most vote wins. So, yeah, I just think the whole thing is really tainted.
Yeah, I do too. And Liz, just to add, this might be a twofer. I mean, the party operatives may have saved Joe Biden and taken and hurt Bernie Sanders and lived to who lived to fight another day. But also, they may have given a death blow to the Iowa caucuses, which I think they'd be happy about. Actually,
well, I agree with you. I think they would be happy to get rid of the Iowa caucuses. They don't like it because they don't really like things. They don't like decisions being made outside of these elite hubs in New York or Los Angeles. And again, Iowa's a bigger gamble for them. They can't control it. They're regular people.
Hey, so, Liz, I want to ask you another really important question. We only have 4 minutes left, but you understand the left so deeply. And I would just be curious to know what your assessment is of why the Democratic Party is so frightened of Bernie Sanders. His policies, there's not much daylight between his policies and the policies of the other candidates that they do support. So why did they so vehemently oppose him?
Because they don't control him. That's why. Because at the end of the day, the Democrat institutions control the Clintons, and they control the Obamas. Bernie Sanders is not controllable. He's not bought and paid for by a lot of these interests or these globalist interests. I think as much as, the Bidens of the world, I just think it's similar to Trump, to be honest with you, where people were terrified of Trump, the party, the establishment, because they don't control him. And I think that that's part of it. Another thing is if the Bernie supporters think he's been robbed, they're not going to go to the polls, or they're going to vote for Trump. So this is an unmitigated disaster for the party in almost every imaginable way.
You know, I remember James O'Keefe did these undercover videos with two Bernie staffers, 2 weeks ago, 10 days ago. And the first one was the field operator in Iowa. And I remember clearly, as do you, I'm sure, that he talked about Milwaukee will burn if Bernie doesn't get the nomination, and just horrible things about gulags and sending Trump supporters to gulags. How do you think Bernie Sanders, field people are going to respond to this, Liz?
No, it's very bad for democracy, which we've already been seeing eroding over the last 3 years with these crazy accusations made against Trump, but really instilling suspicion among the citizens at large about our institutions, which we're supposed to have confidence in, which is that things are fair, that things are straightforward. And the Bernie people think they've been cheated. Yeah, I wouldn't be surprised if some of them go a little nuts. And I think they're not going to participate in the system, or they're going to go vote for Trump. But they're definitely not going to support another Democrat. And that is going to really be bad for whoever the nominee is if it's not Bernie.
And you really think they'll vote for Trump? That's amazing to me, because when I think of
some of them did vote for Trump. Some of them did vote for Trump. And I think some of them will, they think they're giving a big kiss off to the system. I mean, that's kind of what a vote for Trump was in 2016, was a rejection of the system and business as usual. So I'm not saying all of them or most of them, but yeah, I think some of them will vote for Trump. But even if they don't, they're going to stay home. And this is a chunk of, this isn't 2% or something. We're talking about, 10, 15%. And also, on the one hand, you have people who just cast votes. But Bernie people, they're dedicated. These are people who knock on doors and make phone calls and send emails and work. They're very valuable to a campaign. Those people are just going to check out of the system if they think Bernie's been robbed again. And it certainly looks like that.
How interesting. I didn't even think about that, Liz, because I always think of the radical element of his supporters, and I think of the, Antifa and them rioting, but you're right. A ton of them don't fit that category, and you're absolutely right. They're going to rebel and not vote at all. That just makes perfect sense. So, boy, is this interesting. Hey, Liz Sheld, again, she's with American Greatness. She is the senior news editor. It's an up-and-coming site, and Liz is a great writer with great insight, so I commend that outlet, American Greatness. Liz, thank you so much. It's great to talk to you, and we'll see you soon.
You're welcome. Thanks, Sandy.
Okay, Sandy Rios in the morning on AFR Talk.
Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. The American Republic was founded on the principle that rights are given to us by God, not men. As a result, men nor government can take them away. That's why our Declaration of Independence refers to our rights as inalienable rights. Government's role, then, is to protect the rights that God has given to us. The first freedom listed in the Bill of Rights, which government is entrusted to protect, is religious liberty. The founders did this because they knew that free exercise of religion is the fulcrum for all liberty. Wherever the flame of religious liberty is extinguished, all liberty is imperiled.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Survival experts know there are certain techniques that will aid in any situation. And Christians are living in a threatening environment that's just as real as any physical danger. This week on Pathway to Victory, Dr. Robert Jeffress begins a brand new series called Courageous, teaching us strategies to thrive in a culture that's hostile towards Christians. Don't miss this new series starting this week on Pathway to Victory.
Weekday mornings at 6 Central on American Family Radio.
Some Christians, at least, will rise up and say, no, no, I'm not.
And so right away I realized that this is not a cake that I can create.
I'm not baking your cake. I'm not making your floral arrangement. I'm not photographing your so-called same-sex wedding ceremony. No, I'm not doing that. Because the Word of God teaches that what you're doing is an abomination to God, and I am not going to participate.
The Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson. Weekdays at noon Central on American Family Radio.
Brian Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. Federal district court judges have no constitutional authority outside their own districts. Yet, under President Trump, these courts, which the Constitution calls inferior courts, have been routinely issuing nationwide injunctions, most of them direct attacks on the president's immigration policies. The Supreme Court has finally taken notice, and Neil Gorsuch last week slapped down these lowly district judges, saying they do not have authority to set policy for the entire nation. If these judges are allowed to get away with this, activists will quickly learn they don't need to go to the Supreme Court to stop the president's agenda. All they need is a bottom-rung district judge in Hawaii or San Francisco to pull the plug. It's long past time for this practice to end, and under this Supreme Court, it will.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
This is Frank Affney with the Secure Freedom Minute. One of the nation's most perceptive pollsters has just conducted a national survey of likely voters to assess their knowledge of and concerns about China. John McLaughlin's findings are riveting and affirm a central reality about the upcoming election. The next commander-in-chief, irrespective of party or political philosophy, is going to find that contending with the Chinese Communist Party is job one in the national security, the economic, and probably the public health portfolios. What do candidates for the job know of the myriad threats posed by China, and what would they do about them? Fortunately, by a 77% margin, those polled want the presidential candidates to answer such questions. And majorities in every tested demographic would support a candidate who offered a more robust response to the China threat. This is Frank Gaffney. Check out the China poll at presentdangerchina.org.
Don't forget to connect with Sandy Rios in the morning on Facebook or email Sandy at sandy@afr.net. That's sandy@afr.net. Sandy Rios in the morning on American Family Radio.
Okay, Sandy Rios back with you. You know, many of you listening are from Iowa, and it would be very interesting to know if you saw, heard, something that maybe we didn't talk about, Liz and I didn't bring forward, just an observation that you have about your own state. We'd love to talk to you. It's 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. I was just doing some reading this morning about a lot of things, and one piece of news that kind of did not make the headlines like it should have was that another terrorist was killed. He was killed in a January strike. His name is Qasim al-Rimi, and he was another of al-Qaeda's leader. He was the chief in Yemen. And he had repeatedly threatened to an attack on American soil, and you might not, may or may not remember that a U.S. serviceman was killed in a raid in Yemen in January. So this was just another important takeout from a leader of al-Qaeda that went underreported, and I wanted to tell you about that, which reminds me, of course, that London continues to have their share of these knife attacks by Islamists. They had another one in the streets, I believe it was yesterday. Katie Hopkins was my guest, and we didn't really mention it, but it's been horrendous. And they have, you know, they know that the guy was an Islamist, and he had a long knife and was running down the street with it, and of course slashed several people. I think he killed one. But Boris Johnson, the new prime minister, has gone on record saying, if I can get his exact words, I'm going to level with you. I think looking at the problems we have with re-educating and reclaiming and rehabilitating people who succumb to Islamism, it's very, very hard and very tough, and it can happen, but the instances of success are really very few. And so what he's talking about is he says de-radicalizing people is a very, very difficult thing to do, a big psychological barrier. People find it hard to get back over, and that's why I stress the importance of custodial option. In other words, he thinks very few Islamists can be successfully rehabilitated. That's a pretty bold statement for a prime minister in Great Britain that has so many Muslim Brits. Not that, of course, all of them are Islamists. I understand the difference, but they have a very serious problem because they've long ago opened their gates. And, of course, as part of the European Union, they were forced to take in a lot of people, fresh Islamists from the battlefield. And so the problem is intense like it is in France. All right, I do want to talk to some of you from Iowa. The phone number is 888-589-8840. Let's go to Sarah. Good morning, Sarah. Where are you from in Iowa?
We're in it's called the Quad Cities area.
Okay.
In Mississippi, southeast Iowa.
Okay.
And so my husband works in Davenport, but we live out in the country, and so we're in a township
okay.
in the country.
So what do you know?
Well, what was interesting, we thought maybe we wouldn't go, but you do also vote on party platforms, and so that's important. And there were two people running against Trump, so, you know, just to put that vote in for Trump, that, yes, we definitely still want him. But what was surprising is we went 10 minutes early thinking we've had to walk, you know, like a mile to get to the voting area. And there were places in the parking lot. I don't know if it's just because there were a lot of Republicans that didn't show up, but it wasn't a huge turnout.
Sarah, hang on a second. You're talking about the Republican caucus, which got no press at all.
The Republican and the Democrat meet at the same school.
Oh, they do? I didn't know that.
You know, we do have a separate area in that school, but, you know, there was a door for the Republicans to go in, and then, which was a small end. But it was interesting because most of the same people that I see come out from my township all came out. So the Republicans came out, at least our township. But it was surprising. We thought we would have to, you know, walk blocks to get there, and we just parked in the school's parking lot. It wasn't like huge numbers of people came out.
You know, I should say, I didn't have a chance, and you're giving me a reason to, but now I can't find the number, but President Trump won by like 98% of the vote in the Republican caucus, and people may not even remember that he has opponents, and he does. Joe Walsh from Chicago, I know Joe. I mean, I've known Joe a long time, and somehow he developed into a never-Trumper. He used to be in Congress. And the other person, Bill Walt, I think, from former governor. Yeah, so I think they got about 1% each. But Byron York has a really interesting article on what President Trump has been doing in Iowa. In fact, I commend it. I want to put it on our Facebook page. It's Trump Iowa Go Win General Election While Democrats Struggle Through Caucuses. So the president sent, I think, 80 surrogates into Iowa. Did you meet any of them, any of the Trump family, while they were there?
No, we didn't. I wasn't aware of that. We had gotten a flyer from them saying, go ahead and come out, you know, and just show your support. And then we thought, yeah, that's what we really should do. In fact, in our precinct, several of us stood up and gave impassioned speeches about why we are now Trump fans. I kind of voted for him under duress, but have been very happy with what he's done. The other interesting thing is my daughter does go to the local community college, and they have had Bernie supporters in droves in the hallways in the college, and she every time she'll say, "Thank you, I'm a Republican, and I will be caucusing, but not for Bernie."
She does say that. Good for her.
And anyway, and they're all pretty nice. I think it's good that they see a friendly face, you know. But she's looking forward to the caucuses being over so that maybe they'll go away, but they may not. It'll be interesting to see.
Yeah, you know, I was wondering, I don't know if you know the answer to this, Sarah. I was wondering how it's working. Like in Iowa, we know that the left does so much recruiting on college campuses because it's such fertile soil for them. So I'm wondering if the Iowa college students, because there's, you know, Iowa has these two big universities, and people come to them from all over the country. And so there are thousands of students, but they're from other places in the United States. So how do you know how they're handling voting for kids in state and out of state?
Well, I don't know, but that was one of the platforms that we proposed was that, and I think it's actually not legal to vote out of state, but University of Iowa gets a whole lot of people from Illinois because it's cheaper to go pay out-of-state taxes for Illinoisans and come to Iowa than it is for them to go to University of Illinois.
Yeah. Yes, well,
and
that's
so
my home state,
lot of
so.
People, and it's fairly close. It's only an hour with, you know, it's maybe a 3.5-hour drive from Chicago to go to University of Iowa. So a lot of Chicagoans go there. And so one of our platforms was that nobody would be able to vote who was not an Iowa resident. And I think legally it's already that way, but, you know, maybe that we would have stiffer checks on that. But it probably is. My oldest daughter, who's 12 years older than the youngest one, did go to University of Iowa. And it is interesting. I had gone there. There's a lot of outspoken people, but then a lot of times they just don't vote. And you're like, okay, then please be quiet.
Yeah, right, exactly, exactly. Well, it's nice to know you got some girls there trying to take a stand and make a difference in their generation, Sarah, so you must have done something right raising them.
Yeah, she did. Also, she's had a couple of people come up to her and say, "I'm so glad you're a Republican, I am too." And so I think that you're doing that.
The Whisper campaign.
Because it's always in these, like one was in the lunchroom, and they were talking in a group, and a Bernie supporter came up and directly asked her, and she goes, "You know what, I'm a Republican, and so I'm going to vote for Donald Trump." But, you know.
That takes a lot of courage. Hey, Sarah, thank you. It's great to hear from you this morning, and appreciate your input on that from Iowa. Let's go to David in Iowa. Good morning, David. So where are you from in Iowa?
I'm over in western Iowa by Sioux City.
Okay. All right. So what was your experience last night?
Okay. So I was at another event that just happened to be in the building that the Democratic caucus was in. I think they had two districts there. And I just noticed as I was walking by, there really weren't many people in there. There was maybe 20, 25 people. And I don't know what percent should be represented there, but when we talk about the percentages going one way or another, I'm wondering really how valid that is when they get down into such small numbers in a lot of these areas and tallying them up. I mean, the tables were practically empty. You know, that's I can listen to your responses on the radio, but I just thought I'd throw that out there.
Well, let me just add something that I do know, David. They were watching the numbers, like when Barack Obama was nominated in 2008 and 2012, the numbers were really high in the caucuses, the Democratic caucuses. And so people were watching the turnout for those caucuses this year and hoping to have turnout like during the Obama era. But instead, my understanding is they had turnout more like 2016, which was the midterm 2 years ago. So that's just kind of comports, it kind of underscores what you are saying. that there wasn't much of a turnout. So I don't want to say that because there wasn't the numbers. Let's put it this way. The numbers that were there when Barack Obama was so popular in Iowa were just not there last night. So I think your observation was probably pretty accurate. So anyway, thanks, David. It's interesting to hear your input. Okay, the phone number again is 888-589-8840. If any of you other Iowans have something to say about that. There were a couple of other things that I wanted to share with you. This is a news story that happened in D.C. just a few nights ago. You all know who John Solomon is, right? I think that I have quoted him enough or talked about him enough that you would think you would know. But John and Sarah Carter have done some of the best reporting on the Russian collusion story and all of the scandals, the Lieutenant General Flynn and all of that. John has Sarah both. But I'll just talk about John right now. John has done yeoman's work, really. And on Burisma and Ukraine, I mean, he's just done incredible work. So what happened? He had his car parked near the White House a few nights ago. This is dated February 2nd, so 2 days ago. And it was in a secure area. And his car was broken into, and the only thing that was taken was his computer, which contained notes on the Ukraine and former Vice President Joe Biden and other sensitive information. John said, he was preparing to launch a new podcast and a news site at that time. The laptop has been recovered, but the Secret Service is involved, and it was noted that break-ins are rare because it's a high-security area just outside the White House perimeter, and a sophisticated device appears to have been used to get into his car. It was the only thing that was taken. No windows were broken, and he did have money in his car. Nobody took that. So this is from John. Yeah. He said, it makes me wonder whether it's a political payback, because a few months ago I wrote a story exposing the fact that Chairman Schiff had met with Glenn Simpson, that's the guy with Fusion GPS, at the sidelines of the Aspen Institute at a time when he shouldn't have been having contact with Glenn Simpson. It feels like political payback. Now, hang on a second, because I realize in reading that, John has quoted, that's something he said earlier before this break-in, and he's talking about the fact that Adam Schiff, during the impeachment hearings, remember this? He released a report that published John Solomon's phone records. Do you remember that and made it public? That happened during the impeachment hearing in the House. So John said at the time, I wonder if it was payback, because I had just reported that Schiff met with Glenn Simpson of Fusion GPS, which did not look good. He saw him meet with him. So John, I have to tell you that John and others in D.C. who are trying to do what's right, you know, often are in great danger, and they deserve our respect and support. Debbie, I'm going to give you 30 seconds. Debbie in Iowa, what's the story? Can you tell me quickly?
Yes, I just wanted to, we live in rural eastern Iowa, and just wanted to report that our Republican caucus was very successful last night. We were surprised and had 18 people, but we were meeting in our barn because the we normally share the building in our rural city there, but the Democrats didn't want to share this time, and so we went out to our barn and we had a meeting there, and we had a good turnout.
Debbie, that is a great story, but I have to let you go. That's a great story. That is a great way to end the show. The American heartland will prevail, it sounds to me like. So we'll watch and see what happens. Sandy Rios in the morning on AFR Talk.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.